Lord, how gracious and how good you are to us. We thank you for what we have received thus far and for what you intend to feed us with. Lord, that you are the shepherd who's provided these truths which nourish us to set us free. And so we receive them by faith directly from you. In the mighty name of Jesus and for his glory, amen. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Here Peter provides an excellent image of conversion or salvation. All people are like sheep. We were all straying. We were all on our individual courses, very vulnerable to the predators of the age, to the devil and such. And when we were saved, we who were straying returned. We repented. We saw things differently, and we said, yes, I agree. There was repentance. God led us to repentance, and then we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this wonderful Jesus becomes the shepherd and the overseer. The King James says bishop. I always like that. The one who is who's going to superintend, who's going to feed, lead, protect, and bring us to the desired destination. Now, a man who certainly understood shepherding more than Peter was David himself. David was a shepherd from his youth and became the shepherd king of the people of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And, of course, that wonderful psalm, Psalm 23, which we're going to be looking at, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, describes the blessed condition of God's flock. And so if you right now don't feel very blessed, I pray today that what is maybe a fact in your mind, yeah, I'm blessed, but I don't feel it. I hope those two begin to match. And this really resonates. It goes deep into your soul. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or as the New Living Translation says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. Consider the blessed condition of God's people who finally are able to be content. So much of life and what motivates humanity, what causes them to be on an endless search and to be stubborn and try as they might, a lot of hit and misses, is this issue of contentment. So much discontentedness in the world. And if you run in that track long enough, the discontented person becomes a malcontented person. They become obnoxious and frustrated and they affect other people. But the glorious thing and the first benefit up front here in Psalm 23:1 is as the Holy Spirit was anointing the prophet here to write this psalm that coupled with his experience, the blessed condition of God's flock is to have the Lord is to have everything. Let me put it another way. To have Jesus and to have nothing is to still have everything. And to have everything, there are those that indeed do gain the world, but it's not the great gain. It's not the true treasure. There are those that have everything, and yet to not have Jesus is to have nothing. Now, this statement here, which is going to be the crux of the message today, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need, is not to suggest that we will never have times where we're lacking things, where there's privation or deficits. David himself went through times when he was running away from Saul. He probably didn't eat as well as he normally did. He might have missed a meal or two. As a matter of fact, there came a time where they were so desperate that they had to go beg Nabal for food. And that's an interesting account in of itself. And so David had seasons where he didn't have shelter, where there were basic things, where there was privation. And so this is not to suggest that Christians along the way will never have lean times. Even the Apostle Paul, he said, I know how to abound and I know how to abase. I know how to have plenty and I know how to have little. I know how to lack. And so we're going to have times where there are deficits. We're going to have times where there's more month than there is money. And there's things that we long for. I wish that my back could be healed. And it's a constant nagging deficit that needs some resolution. And so there are definitely needs along the way. But from an ultimate sense, you knew a but was coming. From an ultimate sense, the way the Lord sees his flock, who sees the beginning from the end, in the long view, they have everything. I will cover every single thing. Hypothetically, let's say. Let's say that I was to starve to death. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, someone could say, well, that won't happen to a Christian. You know, he'll send the ravens or the manna. Or never seen the righteous forsaken or received begging bread. That's why I said hypothetically. Hypothetically speaking, if I starve to death, I would awake in glory. And the same message would be absolutely as true in my experience there as it was in this life. Ultimately, we have every single thing we need because we have the Lord. We have his care. And not one hair of our heads will be touched. Now, Jesus said that in Matthew 24 to people who are going to be persecuted. But in the ultimate sense, who can really harm? What deficit will continue on forever? None. The Lord is my shepherd, and I have all that I need. Now, the ideal realization of this is found in a Psalm 73. And the one who penned this psalm was not David, it was Asaph. And Asaph just waxes gloriously here. It's such a wonderful statement that he makes here in Psalm 73, verses 25 to 26. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isn't that just a statement of maturity? Would you say this guy had a spiritual health to him that we can appreciate? It's an awesome thing to say, whom have I in heaven but you? Now, if you read the whole psalm, you'll see that, yeah, there's an ideal side of Asaph, but there's also a real side. Because he's complaining and moaning and groaning through a lot of the psalm. Then he comes to the sanctuary, and then he sets forth the ideal. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Now, if you're already there, great, I envy you. But wouldn't it be wonderful if this was just the nonstop sentiment of our heart, and then out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth would speak this, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire but you. Now, there are times where I say that, and it's real, and then something gets stirred up. Discontentment gets stirred up somewhere. I see something new, or man, it'd be nice to have this or that. And all of a sudden, there's something on earth I desire, and now I'm thinking about that. There's this ideal side of us. Perhaps this was a Saturday. Asaph came to this. Yes, this is glorious. God, you're everything. Come Tuesday, there's already a straying. There's already the complaining that goes on. I mean, am I the only one that tends to complain within that, man, I wish things were like this or that, or I'm so sick of that? I talked to a very mature Christian recently, and this is no summer soldier or fair weather fan. And this Christian said, you know, just recently, I just came to hate my life. And not hate my life in a biblical sense, hating one's life in this world because they desire glory. They're just mad. And I'm just, as I was gleaning from this person, just so sick of all the foolishness. Having, you know, drama everywhere, issues with relationships and stuff. And you know, it wasn't like I couldn't relate. There are times where I'm far from the ideal. Now, there are times, thanks be to God, that I'm raptured in glory, and yes, you are awesome, and what nothing compares to you. And hopefully we had some of that this morning as the psalmist and the worship team was worshiping the God and inviting us to do the same, where we came to our senses, so to speak. Yes, whom have I in heaven but you? What in this world could even come close to comparing with you? But there are times that I have that, and then there's times where, no, I am just so upset, and I'm so discontented and so sick of things. And so as much as I'd like to be this wise, spiritual, ideal, bulwark of this spiritual reality, a paragon of Christian maturity, all too often I am like a silly sheep. And I'm like, as is described here in Isaiah 53 and verse number 6, all we, does that include us, by the way? All we like sheep. Now, we're in God's flock, but all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, that is Jesus, Isaiah 53 is a messianic psalm, because of our straying and our folly and our inconsistency and our unfaithfulness, that the Lord Jesus has to pay the price for us. It's like a shepherd. It's not like when the shepherd purchases a sheep, then it's on autopilot and they'll take care of themselves. Oh, no, they won't. They will die. They stray. And even with the most vigilant shepherding, those sheep still, left to themselves, are going to do silly things. And they're not content to be silly. They will also be very stubborn and will just grieve their shepherd. I was reading this account about a shepherd, and he said there was this one particular sheep, beautiful, well-rounded, balanced, everything was, the face was set. I mean, I don't even know how to judge a sheep, but he was describing this one as beautiful. They all look the same to me. But he said, the only problem is that this one was constantly trying to get out. The grass was always greener somewhere else. And so she would constantly be straying and just silly. Yes, we're all silly, but not just silly, stubborn. And then worse yet, the babies she would have, she would teach them to do the same thing. And so the pattern was in the family. And then worse yet, and this was the deal breaker for the shepherd, this sheep who was always straying in a stubborn way, not just because of childishness or silliness, but stupid stubbornness, would also teach the other lambs in the flock, you know, and they would start following. And eventually, the shepherd had to put that sheep down because of the damage that sheep was doing to the flock. And how often are we that like that silly sheep? As I was thinking about silly sheep, there was a commercial when I was growing up. Silly rabbit. How often could it be silly sheep? The things of this world, the things that you're attracted to, that's for those that are ignorant. That's for those that are not mature. That's for kids. When are you going to grow up, silly sheep? And so this straying is an ever-present concern, because even though we're in God's flock, we do stray, and it doesn't take much. And now we've got a lot of help, because as Jennifer was talking about one of those temptations, the devil said, I will show you everything. I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. You know, technologically speaking, we can see a lot of things all over the world in a moment. And how we tend to stray, how easily we can be distracted. And this is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He was concerned about the saints and the predilection to stray. He said, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so Paul is speaking to the flock. And he said, you know, like Eve. Now, there's a tendency to write Eve off real quick that, yeah, you know, what an idiot. She shouldn't have been fooled. But she wasn't an idiot as she was being deceived. She was perfect and had an IQ that was off the charts. Sin had not got in there, and the dumbing down had not started in the human race. So when Satan came, he deceived a sophisticated person. Now, I believe Eve is an excellent symbol of the bride of Christ. In Christ, we have sophistication. We have the Holy Spirit. We have supernatural revelation. But we also have vulnerability. We are not immune. We should understand the devil's devices, but we're not immune to the devil's devices if we give him enough time and entry level into our lives. And then there's not only the devil, there's also the lower nature, the former nature, which if we allow it to exert itself, will certainly, we will return to form. It will begin to choke out the new work that the Lord's wanting to do in us. And so this pastoral concern of Paul for the Corinthians, I am afraid the serpent deceived Eve. I'm afraid that you'll be led astray from this sincere and pure devotion, the simplicity of sticking close to Jesus Christ, the simplicity of loving him and seeing everything else as at best secondary. And certainly every spiritual shepherd, I mean, this is my concern as a pastor, is for the flock and people straying and when people go kind of quiet and they go absent for too long, you know, I tend to assume the worst because I know myself and I know how things go. People can stray. And so if I check up on you, it's, you know, don't just be offended. Oh, he's assuming the worst, but I care for you. And it's like parents as well. Parents are shepherds in that respect, and they are concerned about their children straying from a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. In fact, we could reword Peter's opening passage to us, and it would, to borrow Peter's metaphor, we could say, as in our current state as Christians, for you are straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Not only seeing 1 Peter 2:25 as a metaphor about conversion in times past, but then also seeing the present tense. Yeah, I strayed before salvation, no doubt, but I also can stray now in salvation. And I can think very highly of myself, and oh, I'm invulnerable, I'm impenetrable, and what's, I can go over this hedge. Well, that hedge is for weak Christians. I'm a strong Christian. And once we start to think like that, we can deceive ourselves. And of course, Satan is like, right, you are mature. You can handle that. You can continue to hate that person and not forgive them. You're so well established that you're the exception, I guess. And you can do as you please. Once we start moving down that path, we become very vulnerable. And we need to return to the shepherd. Then today it might be it for you. You might need to repent and return to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Now, our experience as sheep involves this tension between contentment and competition. Psalm 17, verses 13 through 15, David is very intense in his language here. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. Now, what is the character, the quality of these wicked men? Well, the main thing is, and underlined there in your notes, they have decided that this life is all that matters. This life is my portion. I'm going to get what I can while I can. And so they're laying up their treasures. They're motivated by and are accumulating. Everything is about the here and now. And how does this work out? Well, actually, it's not as outright evil as we might think. Look what it says here in verse 14. God, you filled their womb with treasure, and they are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. Well, what's so bad about that? What's so bad about having kids that God gives, and then you're productive, and then you even leave behind something for them? What's so bad about that? Well, if that's all you think about, that's called an idol, no matter how good. I mean, this wasn't a bloodthirsty person he was talking about. These weren't violent people that were victimizing and molesting and just doing the obvious wicked things, partying and such. These are people that were going on with kind of normal, ordinary life. Problem is, they may have been doing things right, but they weren't doing the right thing. And there's a huge distinction there. They weren't so in love with the Lord that they could see things here for what they were. So David, in verse 15, says, as for me, I'm not going in that direction. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness, and when I awake, I shall be satisfied of your likeness. Translation, when I die, then I come into my own. This life was not made to permanently fulfill me. It's impossible. This life cannot satisfy the eternal side of me. And so I'm not, you know, David had children, and David was productive. He was a pretty good king. He wasn't a man of infamy. But he saw past all that, and he said, this life is but a shadow. It's but a vapor. And when I awake, so he saw even from the Old Testament, he could sense resurrection, though it wasn't quite understood as we understand it now. But there's more than just this life, and satisfaction is coming later. Now, for me, I take this passage, Psalm 17, 13 through 15, and I want to apply it personally. O Lord, arise, verse 13, and confront me. Subdue me, deliver me from myself. Because left to myself, I will become a worldling. Left to myself, everything will be about this life. And come, let us eat, drink, and be merry. And as long as I'm doing well and my circle's doing well, then that's fine. That's actually wickedness. That's all horizontal. It's all about me. Instead, Lord, confront that portion of me. Let me look to you. And it's not like it's either or, because when you look to God, then he makes these things good, and he gives us harmony and peace, and even with the trials. But we never see that in a mistaken way. We never see the temporary as eternal. We don't mistake the American dream or, you know, the goals that I have, retirement, or paying off debts, all good things perhaps. We never mistake those things for God himself. God, you're first. And may I always see through what could be labeled as good and noble and productive. and be seeking you first and foremost. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 talk about competition here, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. At least we should be. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich. This is where the Holy Spirit today would want to divide between the soul and the spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit wants to help us today. Because it doesn't take much for us sheep to get confused and to even seek something that seems right and good at the expense of our relationship with God. Paul's writing to Christians. You Christians that desire to be rich. That is to say, there's this constant competition which is robbing you of sincere devotion. Instead of being wealthy in terms of devotion to Christ, prospering, flourishing, multiples, dividends, growth, in the most important thing, I'm all horizontal. I'm thinking in dollar signs all the time. Oh, well, I want to be rich, of course, so I can put the building on that land over there. Yeah. That'd be nice, by the way. But ultimately, God sees through all of our desire, ravenous desire that's choking us. You know, it's like Jesus talked about the seed that went into the thorny ground. And he said it couldn't bear, it came up, it had a form of life, but the thorns came up too because of the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. It was choked out so it couldn't produce fruit, couldn't produce things of eternal value. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many pangs. Now there are those that can be rich and they have no desire to be rich. There are those that are wealthy and they've had no craving for it. They could take it or leave it. They are exceptional people. Obviously, they have such great contentment with God that it really doesn't matter. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Job was an exceptional man. He had wealth. Wealth did not have him. He could take it with one hand, lose it on the other. Okay, blessed be the name of the Lord. But for many, the desire for money and the desire for wealth is such a preoccupation. It is such an ongoing burden that weighs one down. And it's like Jesus talked about that narrow is that way. And it's hard for a rich man to enter. It's like going a camel going through the eye of a needle. So difficult is it for one that is, and I would say possessed with it. They're possessed with it to enter the kingdom of God. The competition of money and what it procures is a real threat. All of us like sheep, we're given abilities, but we have a hard time. And that competition, that vacillation, Jesus did not say, choose between God and Lucifer. That's a no-brainer. There's only a small little group of people that are Luciferians or Satanists. That's marginal. Jesus went to the heart. You choose between God and mammon. Mammon is money. One of the meanings of mammon is confidence. Who are you going to put your confidence in? You going to put it in your shepherd? or you're going to put it in mammon, in money. And that's something that we face. It's a real threat, particularly in a nation of affluence and in a wealthy nation. And we become like, unfortunately, the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church had this competition thing going. Why do I have any need of you? Why do I need to go to the prayer closet? Why do I need to gather of other saints as I see the day approaching? When I am comfortable, I am wealthy, as they said, and rich and wise and have need of nothing. But Jesus said, it's actually the exact opposite of everything you just said, because you're just like a bunch of silly sheep, and you don't have it together. And so we, as God's flock, we have to aggressively choose, not it's something I'll think about later. It's like every day we've got to aggressively look away. Now, money might not be your competition, and I just wasted a lot of your time. Well, maybe in the future it will be, so your time's not totally wasted. But it might be something else that's competing right now. We sheep must aggressively choose to look to our shepherd and to look away from anything that's causing competition between us and our shepherd. And we must make a choice to be content with the provision that God has given us, not the ongoing longing for something new. It's in our DNA. Eve had everything. She had God, so she already had everything. And then she had God, and she had everything horizontally that she could possibly ever need. It was satisfied. But there must be something more that's in us. It's in our nature. And so, again, we must aggressively, proactively choose to look to our shepherd at the expense of other things that are vying for our attention. It's an ongoing struggle to live in this simple devotion. But this is what God wants us to be. He wants us to have such a simple sheep to shepherd devotion, son or daughter to father devotion. Such a simple devotion that it just makes sense, almost like a childlike way of seeing things. After all, if we don't become like children, how can we really enter the kingdom of God? Let's finish up. It is this singleness and simplicity that is actually best for us. Matthew 6, 19 through 23. Oh, silly sheep. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's no deterioration there, where neither moth nor rust destroys, no threat of thievery. Thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, how pertinent. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever we value, our heart will be passionately pursuing. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, now the word for healthy means to plate. It's like plating the hair. Narrow, single. You ever see a little girl and her hair is all braided up? And it's like, man, someone went to great attention to do that. I mean, I wouldn't even know how to start. That is just so complicated to me. And yet some of these moms are... So they took something that might have been a mess and made it very simple, narrowed it. It has an order to it in some respects. That's what this word means. The eye is the lamp of the body. So your eye tells your body where to go. It's like, I know it looks ridiculous, but pretend you're like your head's a lantern and it shows forth, okay, walk over there, and it directs my body, steps there. The eye gives light. It gives perspective. It gives direction. So if your eye has concentration, It's not confused here, there, and everything. Got 1,000 different things going on and a bunch of competition. But if things have been sorted out, things have been braided in life, narrowed down to like, hey, life's all about Jesus. I'm looking to Jesus, and I'm getting in his word today because I need to know what my shepherd has to say. And then when things happen, wonderful song, Jesus is the Center. When things happen, my eye is looking to Jesus. You Christians are narrow-minded. Well, thanks for the compliment. It's too simplistic. Well, what do you want to be, too confused? If your eye is healthy, looking unto Jesus, then everything else will make sense. There will be direction. There will be a sense of peace and perspective. You'll see things as your shepherd would have you to see. But verse 23, the problem with many, but if your eye is bad. Now, bad in the Greek means toiling or starving. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. Ever looking. It's like ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Always on the search, in search of. And boy, there's a lot of things to look at these days. Well, that's a bad eye. You're going to be stumbling. If your eye is like that, your whole body will be full of darkness. That is, confusion will be around your life. And God's not the author of confusion. Now, this is a horrible statement he finishes here with in verse 23. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Here the Holy Spirit has come and brought light to your life. Now the eyes that once couldn't see can see. Now the ears that once couldn't hear can hear. It's like, okay, wow, revelation. What kind of darkness did someone allow back in their lives to snuff out that light? That's a scary proposition. But that's where we're at. If we are not careful, and if we're not looking to Jesus, we're not keeping that light. You know, the wise virgins, they stored up oil. So when things got tough and everybody got fatigued and darkness was overtaking them, at least they were able to rekindle and to have that light again. What does it say about a person that has lost, a Christian that is no longer enlightened? What kind of gross darkness? What kind of evil? It's like a black hole. It sucks all the light into it, I guess, theoretically, I suppose. But what is it that they allowed in their life? Materialism, unforgiveness, lack of repentance leading to a hardness of heart, never satisfied, always complaining, always contrary, you know, just never settled, never at peace with their shepherd, always at the side, there's got to be more, and I don't like what's happened to me, and I don't like things as they are. What kind of darkness gets in there? It's just, it's nerve-wracking to think of the implications of that. May this be our position. Psalm 37, 3 through 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Enjoy safe pasture. Get simple. Come back to the Lord. Repent. Make right. Jesus, be my shepherd. Speak to me day by day. Lord, let me not be tossed to and fro and driven by every wind and every deception that comes along. Let me not be tossed like people of the world, which are always on red alert and ready to give in to fear. Help me to trust in you at all times and just dwell in the place, dwell in the life, what God has given you. Oh, if I could only be out of this situation. If only things were different. Well, what God has given you, the lot, the pasture land that God has given you, to dwell in that place and to feed on his faithfulness. Verse 4, to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Two great ways of taking this. I take them both. Probably the more obscure version is that as I spend time with the Lord, and as I'm trusting in him and drawing close to him and eating of him, drinking of him, that he cultivates in my heart healthy desires. I had desires. You ever look back in your life and think of a desire you had and said, thank you, God, for not giving me that? That would have been horrible. And so delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you wise desires. He'll give you good desires that will be beneficial in every way possible. That's the first way I take it. And then the second way is the more obvious, and he'll satisfy those desires. He gives you the desires. He satisfies the very desires that he gives you. I think it's a wrong read on verse 4 to say, delight yourself in the Lord and whatever you've wanted. Oh, I want that 50-foot yacht. Oh, he'll give you that desire of your heart. He is a good shepherd. He gives us what will help us and benefit us, not in any way harm us. To conclude, number one, repent. Our shepherd is speaking to us today from the intro through the songs, through the reproof, if we don't even give the second coming a second thought. The shepherd has been correcting and reproving us to bring us to repentance. The goodness of God leads one to repentance. Malachi 3:7, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. If you are straying, if there are idols in your heart, if you've crossed boundaries, if you've gone over a hedge, God's saying, return to him. As we draw near to him, he will in no wise turn us away. He will embrace us. The good shepherd leaves the 99, and he goes after the one. Hopefully the one is also moving in his direction. It'll make things a whole lot easier. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Secondly, reorient. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Develop a taste for God. You may not have acquired a taste for the Lord yet. The things of the Lord are slow, steady, and sure. And we don't like things slow, steady, and sure. We like things fast. We like things fantastic and sugar-coated and sensory overload. But those aren't healthy. It is an acquired taste to really taste and see, to take the time to learn the discipline of being quiet, of reading, reflecting, repenting, renewing. That's a hard process. The flesh hates it. The flesh is like, if I don't get something right now and if it doesn't taste like McDonald's, I don't like it. But the spirit needs a whole nother way of being healthy. Taste and see, acquire a taste. How many of you are coffee snobs? A few of us. So it is very hard for a person when they first drink real coffee. What is real coffee? It is when I get the beans, they're green, and they don't smell like coffee, don't smell like anything, but maybe dirt. You get the beans, then you roast the beans. Who has roasted beans? Two people. Okay. You roast the beans, and you do not drink them right away. You have to wait. It's a lot of time and a lot of labor. You wait. You leave a little air so they can have some air in there. Then, when the time is right, approximately 24 hours or so, I grind the beans. Then I have a whole complicated way of doing things. It's long, okay? It's boring. It's not as fast as Keurig. It's not going to be like that. And I'm not condemning you. Again, coffee snob. But then I've got a press, and you let the grind soak for at least 3 minutes, purified water, of course. I'm going to have a bunch of people in my house tomorrow, I bet. But, and then you press it through, and then you give it to somebody that's not used to that. They're used to stale coffee, which most people are. And there is not like a moment of glory for a lot of people, like, oh, this is the best thing ever. Now, people who have had good coffee, they appreciate it. But a lot of people are like, it's an acquired taste. But it is the real deal when it's got the tingles, a freshness. That's the real deal. Well, that's like an analogy of God. Most of us are give me a Keurig experience, and you know, I just need to be pepped up a bit, and then you know, I'm going to go about my life. Versus taking the time and investing and learning Him in new ways, learning Him in deeper ways. Now, God will at times allow us, and that's next week's message. I don't want to get ahead. There are times He will make us lie down, and He's going to help us. But for now, taste and see. Quiet yourself. If you don't have a quiet time, if you say, prayer closet, what's that? Well, it's time to seek the Lord while He may be found. It's time to taste and see, and what you'll find is that, oh, this is actually better. Now I feel healthier in life. Now I see things from the right perspective. And blessed is the person who takes that kind of refuge in God Almighty. Well, we need to pray. Let's stand together and ask the Lord's help. He loves you. He loves you enough to shoot you straight in some ways, to give you the good word that'll set you free. He wants to be a shepherd that is near. He desires to be the overseer of your soul. If you're not saved, Jesus desires to be your shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Right now, you're like a sheep that's straying, and you are extremely vulnerable. But Jesus is calling out to you, come unto me. Come be part of my flock. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If we could close our eyes for a moment, if you're here today and you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, God loves you so much that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. You'll have everlasting life. You'll be cared for by a shepherd. You'll be loved by an eternal Father. Just between you and I, so I can know who to pray for today. Just raise your hand. I will remember you in prayer. After today's service, I will pray for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day to make that decision. Don't put it off. Don't wait till you feel like you're good enough. None of us will ever be good enough. We have to go through the goodness of Jesus Christ. If you could just raise your hand so I could see and I'll remember you in prayer. Yes, sir, I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else today you'd like me to pray for you today? I will remember you in prayer. Brothers and sisters, I want to pray for you, and then you can decide today how you want to respond. It may be a good idea just to come down on your own and pray today. Just repent if necessary, or this afternoon. Take these notes, reflect. Lord, You've identified competition. Help me to be content with You. Father, I pray that You would continue to keep us as Your flock, that we would look to the Good Shepherd that You've given us, Jesus Christ, and that we would not be silly sheep all the time, certainly not stubborn sheep. Help us to be those that are adaptive and responsive to You, that we can take correction, that we're always looking and waiting for You to where to go and what to do. We're not driven by our own desires or confident in wealth or anything else. But let there be a simplicity about us, a humility which is pleasing to You. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings upon you.